Eric, could you turn on this light right here? It's right behind you. There's a switch right behind you. Thank you. All right. As mentioned earlier this morning, we continue with part two of our 11-week series on decision-making in the will of God, how to get guidance in all those big decisions we face in life, and even guidance in the smaller ones. And as you know, Ted started us off last Sunday with an introduction focusing on the fact that God does not mumble. And if there is something he wants you to do, he will make sure that you get that message. And today I want to build on that and add to it, go over eight other crucial truths that we must always keep in mind when it comes to this business of pursuing or looking for or expecting to receive guidance from God. And each one of these could be a sermon in themselves, but if I did that, then we'd have to extend this series to 19 weeks. And this church isn't used to long series, and so I decided to, just punch it all into one sermon for today. All right, we have as special guests today, and will be through the duration of this series, our kids from the Brink Sunday School class. So if you're in the Brink Sunday School class, wherever you are, won't you stand? We'll just see how many of those kids we've got. We have handouts for you. All right, if you guys want to take care, let's hear it for our Brink kids. Aren't they great? And we have Emma over here, too, when you guys are passing them out. If you're in the Brink. All right. And if you fill out your, you can sit down then, so or hold up your hand, make sure you get a handout. And when you do, you can sit down. I do have, if you fill out your handout and you put your name on it, and you don't copy answers off the others, you don't cheat, you have Emma back there, too. Josh, Emma. If you don't cheat, I will get you. I got candy for you today. I got a whole bunch of these little Twix bars. So this should inspire you to pay attention. And these things are really good. One of my favorite candy bars. So there's only 160 calories and 32 grams. That's like you would have to get on a treadmill and work hard for an hour and a half to burn that off. Isn't that good information? All right. For the adults, if you complete your handout and you don't cheat and don't copy off your neighbor, I will give you an opportunity next week to contribute to the high gas bill in our offering. So, isn't that a great trade-off? All right, let's get started. We need to change the word mutter to mumble. I goofed that up. Ted brought up many noteworthy points last Sunday, many of which we will revisit in the weeks to come. But one that certainly stood out and thought that I would go ahead and just include it in our outline for this morning is the fact that God does not mumble. If he wants you to do something apart from what the scriptures reveal, he will make that quite clear. There won't be any doubts or second guessing. In fact, we don't even have any directives in scripture. Ted brought this out. We don't have any commands or exhortations or teaching or instructions that tell us to look for or even expect signs from God, a still small voice, an inner peace, and so on in the decisions that we face. If there is something he specifically wants us to do that isn't already clear in his word, God is well able to make that known to us, and it will be quite obvious. So we'll make this point here from last Sunday, the first one for our outline today. So we got eight more to go. Let's move on then to number two. The next point is also something Ted referred to last week, but I wanted to punctuate it just a little bit more for this morning. We cannot say with any firm conviction from the scriptures anyway that God even has what is called a specific will for our individual lives. Now, by specific will, I'm referring to God having a particular plan in place for each one of us, involving a specific career he would have us pursue, a specific spouse he has chosen for us to marry, a specific number of children we are to have, city to live in, home, church, perhaps even a specific car or summer vacation, or even details like specific books to read, food to eat, clothes to wear, and so on. The fact is, Christians have, through the centuries, taken various positions on this particular question, and there is no general consensus on the matter. And again, that is because Scripture does not address it directly, and so a lot has been left to speculation and assumption about this. Now, personally, off the record, so to speak, I'm actually inclined to think that God could have such a will. It would be easy for me to look back over the years of my life and see things falling into place that are best explained by God's sovereign hand at work. It would be easy for me to believe, and I am somewhat inclined to think, that Terry Smith from Union City, Ohio, was the woman for me. And all the other women in the church say, that was her, not you, all right? And I feel the same way, by the way. I'm glad that she is the one I'm married to. All right, now, moving on. That wasn't even in my notes. I am inclined to think that this church was part of his plan for my life, and as was the many years I was involved in pro-life activism. I could go all through the various jobs and experiences and relationships I've had and easily conclude that it was all part of a divine plan, all part of God's specific will for my life. And I would bet that many of you, if not most, would be inclined to make the same conclusions about your own life. And others, however, may conclude just the opposite, that you haven't seen God involved at all. However, and a big however here, the Bible simply doesn't say one way or the other about this sort of thing. And so we have to be very careful about this. We have to be careful how far we push something that God hasn't specifically and clearly addressed in His Word. And so when we think about seeking guidance in our decisions that God has a specific plan for our lives, we need to always remember to put the word if in front of that statement. We can, with conviction, as Ted pointed out last week, speak of God's sovereign will. We can, with conviction, speak of God's moral will. And if He does have a specific will for our individual lives, then, as pointed out last week, it would be a subset of His sovereign will, would fit into that category, which means that it would be up to God to make it all work out. And He is quite able to do that. And so again, if there's something that He does need to tell us so that we won't mess things up, He will tell us, and he will not mumble. Number three, scriptural examples of people receiving special guidance, very important. They're not to be seen as absolute, that is, as universal models. All right, stay with me here. This is a very important point. There is a difference between what we call descriptive truth and prescriptive truth. This is Hermeneutics 101. A huge bulk of the Bible is in the form of historical narratives, stories and accounts of actual events in the past. They describe what took place, and therefore we call them descriptive truths. There is, however, in Scripture a great deal of what we call didactic material, that is, explicit teaching, instructions, commands, that sort of thing. In these passages, truth is being prescribed, thus prescriptive truth. So think of it as medicine from the pharmacy. Here, take this. You need it. That's prescriptive. We run into huge problems when we fail to recognize the distinction between these two different kinds of literature in the Bible. They do not serve the same purpose. Narratives, again, simply tell us what took place. They only serve as a model for us to follow when the action being described faithfully corresponds or reinforces clear instructions from the didactic portions of Scripture. For instance, this is best fleshed out with some examples. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician tries to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. Even though the event is recorded in Scripture, we recognize that this is not a model to imitate. Just the contrary, this is an example of what not to do. And in this case, the author of Acts makes that clear right away with Peter's rebuke of Simon. Most of the time, however, we are given accounts and stories in the Bible without any direct commentary on whether the action was good or evil. We are left to discern a person's action using the didactic portions of Scripture. So, another example. Think of the time David spared Saul's life in the Old Testament. We are not told that this was a noble act of mercy, that it was pleasing to God, something that we are to imitate. Yet, as you see, because of the didactic portions of Scripture affirm mercy as a virtue, we can conclude that David, in this instance, does serve as a worthy model for us to follow. Now, we also have a good number of narratives that kind of stand alone. That is, there aren't any principles in Scripture that speak to whether the action that someone took was pleasing in the sight of God or not. All we are given is an account of what took place. There's no commentary in the narrative and no principles from other passages that we could apply it. There's nothing there. And there's a lot of these, actually. And the problem is people often, when reading through the narratives, pull these sorts of examples out and promote them as the biblical model for this or that. Models that we are compelled to imitate and practice. But you just cannot do this. You end up with huge problems because narratives do not function as directives for our lives. Now, I could spend all morning on this, but let me get to an example that often comes up, which deals with seeking guidance from God. In Genesis 24, you know the story, Abraham instructs his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. How many have read the Old Testament? All right. For Isaac. The servant, Abraham's servant, heads out, travels to the town of Nahor, stops at a spring, and prays. Listen to the prayer. O Lord, God of my master, Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master, Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, that her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. All right, well, sure enough, as the story goes, one of the daughters of the townspeople came out to the spring, and the scenario unfolded exactly as Abraham's servant prayed. And to make a long story short, Rebecca became Isaac's wife. The servant wanted guidance. He asked for a sign. A sign was given. Without a question, it's a remarkable story, and it's quite striking in how it all played out. But again, so very important here, there's nothing in Scripture that supports this as being the model that we are to follow. We are simply told what took place in this particular situation. In fact, this is an isolated case. Using signs to find a spouse never occurs again. There's no commentary in the narrative or anywhere else in the Bible that tells us that this is what we are supposed to do. A narrative by itself, without commentary, without instruction, is simply a narrative. It offers nothing in the way of actual application to our lives. It simply tells us what took place and helps us to appreciate the providence of God in all the various and colorful and striking ways in which He brought about His sovereign purposes. And so, as you will see in the weeks to come, pursuing guidance from God by using signs, dreams, open doors, hearing a still small voice, putting out fleeces, and so on, these traditional practices, which have become so very common, are the result, as you will see, of reading more into the Bible than what was intended. To put it directly, it really is abusing the narrative portions of Scripture. All right, now one more thing about this, and then I'll move on to point number four. But this one's so important, it just needs to be pressed. For the sake of the argument, let's just concede for a moment that these actions we see recorded in the narratives of the Bible, that indeed they do provide for us an example to practice, and always do. Let's just, for the sake of the moment, concede to that. If so, we are left with a big question, and that is this. Why is this model the one to follow and not the other models? For instance, why would Elijah, hearing a still small voice, be the model instead of Gideon putting out a fleece? Since Scripture offers no comment, how would we know? Let's consider again the example of Abraham's servant. Why does this model of seeking signs from God and choosing a spouse outweigh the others? Perhaps instead, we are to find an attractive prisoner of war. Bring her home, shave her head, trim her nails, and give her new clothes. We see this in Deuteronomy. Or maybe we should go to a party and hide. When the women come out to dance, grab one and carry her off to be your wife. The Benjamites in Judges 21. Or perhaps we are to cut off 200 foreskins of your future father-in-law's enemies and get his daughter for a wife. What David did in Samuel. Or maybe the model is to work for your future father-in-law 7 years, marry his oldest daughter, work another 7 years, and marry the one you always wanted in the first place, Jacob and Rachel. Or maybe this is the model we are to practice, purchase a piece of property and get a woman as part of the deal, Boaz, Ruth. Or better yet, why wouldn't this be the model? Simply have God create a wife for you while you sleep. It'll cost you a rib, but all right. I think you see where I'm headed here. I mean, unless Scripture provides some commentary on the matter, how can we elevate one example over others? And this is one of the problems you run into when you force narratives beyond what they were intended. They are not didactic instructions. They are not universal absolutes to be followed. They simply tell us what took place, period. All right, let's move on to number 4. And now the rest of the points here we'll be able to move through more quickly. Any guidance you think you have received, you are obligated to ask some major questions, crucial questions, and the answers better be solid. You need to actually look yourself in the mirror as though you are somebody else at the moment and dialogue with yourself. You need to ask, how do you know this is from God? How did he reveal this to you? Are you absolutely sure? How can you be so sure? And very important, what happens if you are wrong? What I would give to have asked myself such questions during the earlier days of my walk with Christ many years ago. Now, I'm still reckless in many ways, but not so much in this area anymore. I made some very, very embarrassing blunders in my more, I guess what you'd call charismatic days. I once stood in front of a church some 30 years ago asserting that I had heard from God about a particular matter and was willing to back it up. A year from now, you will see that what I am saying today will come true. Well, a year came and went, and everybody saw that what I said didn't come true. And today, if someone were to do something like that, I would call for them to be stoned as a false prophet. And this is one of the arguments against paving the parking lot out there, because we may need to do that someday. But if somehow it would be possible, just humor me for a moment, if somehow it would be possible in some time warp wormhole sort of thing, where the Wendell Brain at the age of 26 could be a part of this church, where I, the Wendell Brain at 56, would be pastoring today, the 26-year-old would be a major, major pain in the neck and other places. And there would be many chats with him in my office, perhaps even an encouragement to, I don't think this is the right church for you. Once you come back when you turn 40, But seriously, people are reckless all the time with this stuff, claiming that God has told them this and God has told them that, not just in giving prophecies in charismatic churches, but in everyday things. Christianity has within it its own little pop culture, and this is actually a big part of that. The Bible isn't sufficient for giving us what we need to live out our lives faithfully before God. It is lacking. It is incomplete. We have to hear from God ourselves. And while we should remain open to the idea that God can indeed speak to us because he can do whatever he pleases, the questions here I am proposing are certainly in order. How do you know this thing you heard, whatever guidance it is you believe you have received, is from God? How do you know that? How did he reveal this to you? Are you absolutely sure? How can you be so sure? What happens if you are wrong? It is not in these situations where we are just to take a blind leap of faith, because too much is at stake. God is under no obligation to rescue us because we are reckless and foolish in our assumptions and speculations. Again, as pointed out last week, God does not mumble. If he were to intervene in our lives so as to direct us about a particular decision, there would be no second guessing about it. We would be sure. He's got plenty of angels around just waiting to be his messengers. But it has been my experience, not only in my own life, but in my discussions with others, that any leadings or signs or clues or dreams or prophecies or other indicators that we might interpret as God's guidance there's doubt. There's doubt. People eventually will say there's doubt. We just aren't sure. And if we move ahead, it's usually because we have talked ourselves into taking this blind leap of faith, which is a whole other problem in itself for another day. It's another Christian tradition in this sub-pop culture that has no support in Scripture, these blind leaps of faith. All right, but another day. Let's move on to number 5. And this is a hard, fast rule. It's quite obvious, but it just needs to really be stated today. If the guidance, and I have that in quotes because I'm putting that as though it's claimed to be. It could be, but it may not be. So that's why sometimes you see it in quotes and sometimes you don't on your handout. If the guidance, the sign, the leading, the dream, the still small voice, the open door, the inner peace, contradicts Scripture, it is against God's will. Now, we all know that to be true, but this really does need to be, you know, just hammered on. Because subjective experiences in today's Christian culture are becoming more and more the focus. Well, as a result of this, we do see a diminishing of the authority of God's Word. What a person believes they have heard from God trumps all. We see this often. And so you have, for instance, a confessing Christian who claims she is supposed to divorce her husband and marry another man. I've heard this more than once. Because this other man is the one God has chosen for her all along. This because she has been given numerous signs from God about this. And she's prayed and has received peace about it. And the other man is single, thus the open door. And on and on and on. Many evil acts, and I'll call them evil acts, have been committed by Christians who have deceived themselves into thinking that they are doing God's will in a particular matter in spite of what the Scripture actually says about it. And not just evil acts, but even what we could even call noble acts, but done for the wrong reasons, which end up being just as troublesome. Here's an example. A man wants to quit his job and become a pastor. He feels the call of God in his heart to do this. Okay. However, he is reckless in the managing of his household. His children are disobedient. He is a lover of money, always wheeling and dealing for a profit, not always demonstrating the most integrity in some of those transactions. The Scriptures forbid such a man as serving as a leader of a church. We have qualifications spelled out for us in 1 Timothy. But it doesn't matter because he feels the call of God in his heart. And he's heard the still small voice telling him to be a pastor. And this has been backed up with signs. I mean, there was, after all, an advertisement he got in the mail yesterday for attending a Bible college in the area. He reasons that to suppress all of this is to suppress God's will, and so he quits his job and off to Bible college he goes. Big mistake, and big mistake for any church that hires him. If the guidance contradicts Scripture, it is against God's will, period. The Scripture trumps all. If you don't remember anything else from today, remember that sentence. Scripture trumps all. Number 6. If the guidance, sign, leading, dream, still small voice, open door, inner peace, whatever, can be found in Scripture, then we just have to be honest with ourselves here and say it wasn't really needed. I don't need a sign from God to know whether I should support the church financially. We have Scriptures in the New Testament that address that. I don't need to pray about it or get an inner peace or wait for God to reveal His will to me about that. The Bible is spoken. It's sufficient. I don't need to hear a still small voice to know whether I should let the car in the next lane go in ahead of me. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, I must confess that this opportunity came up last night and I didn't let the car in. And then Terry was with me and I felt so bad because, oh no, I was using that as an example tomorrow morning. So I thought about changing it, but I forgot until I got to this point here. The disadvantage of being tied to a script, you know, you can't change it on the fly. So again, just do what Scripture says, all right? But seriously, I am amazed at the number of times Christians will excuse themselves from some obligation they should fulfill simply because God didn't call them to it, whatever that means. The need itself is the call. The opportunity to serve, which is present at any given moment, is sufficient in itself to say, I should do this. to look for guidance and confirmation in those things that the Scriptures clearly call upon us to do is to say that the Scripture is insufficient, that it is not, as it claims to be, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that it is incomplete and lacking. And indeed, the way some Christians go about all this stuff, well, you know, I would just want to ask them, why even have the Bible? I mean, obviously it doesn't have any authority. What good is it? Number 7, if the guidance, the sign, leading, dream, still small voice, open door, inner peace, goes beyond Scripture, it cannot be tested. At least can't be tested by Scripture, which is our ultimate test for anything claiming to have come from God. And if it can't be tested, then we have to be very, very, very careful about how much weight we give it. And the more significant the decision, the more important it is that we do test this guidance, whatever it might be. If someone were to come to me and said, God told me that our church needs to start a ministry to the Koreans. Well, to be honest, don't expect me to get immediately all excited and sign on with a big, huge amen. Because, again, these questions come to mind. How do you know God told you? How did He reveal this to you? How can you be so sure? What if you were wrong? I don't really have a way, we don't, as a church body, have a way to test this because it goes beyond Scripture. There's not going to be any verse that says Trinity Evangelical Church on American Way in Fort Wayne, Indiana, must start a ministry to the Koreans in the year 2011. It's not in the Old Testament, it's not in the New Testament, it's not even in the Apocrypha. Though I have to admit, I haven't read that recently, but I don't remember anything like that in there. Now, would there be merit in having such a ministry? Sure. Is there a need for one? Probably so. I know a couple churches in town do that sort of thing. Is there another need for one? Maybe. Would it be prudent or wise for us to embark upon something like this? Well, I wouldn't think so. Not at least at this time. Because believe it or not, wisdom is something the Bible tells us to use in making decisions. And so certain facts would have to be considered to help us make a wise choice. We would say we don't have anyone in our church with a connection to the Koreans in the area. We don't have anyone, at least at this time, eager, willing to lead such a ministry. We don't exactly have the resources for it. I might mention at this time that offerings are down here. Funds are drying up. We wouldn't even know where to start. We don't have anyone who can even speak Korean or been to Korea or knows anything about Korea or Korean people. Anything we do know that we are to do in the name of Christ, which means that we should do it well in order to glorify Him. And so without resources and background and connection and expertise and, yes, burning desire, chances are not real high that it would be done well. Bottom line, because this guidance cannot be tested against Scripture, we as a church are under no obligation to follow it, just because somebody believes that they've been led to tell us this. If, however, God wants us to do this, well, again, He's not going to mumble about it. He's going to make it very clear to all who would be in a position to make it happen. And given the reluctant, apprehensive, skeptical nature of the current leaders of the church, it would probably take something along the line of an angelic visitation, all right? Which, as you read the Bible, does seem to be the preferred way God uses to get through to those who tend to be reluctant, apprehensive, and skeptical. Which is a whole study in itself, quite fascinating. All right, number 8. Last one, right? No, I have one more after this one. A seemingly favorable outcome of following guidance, again, sign, leading, dream, still small voice, open door, inner peace, whatever. A seemingly favorable outcome of following that is not in itself an indication that the guidance came from God. You know, God told me to take this job. I did, and things have gone better than I could have ever imagined. Well, possibly. But I'd be careful to how far you push that. Good things happen to good people who do good things. Good things happen to good people who do bad things. Good things happen to bad people who do good things. And good things happen to bad people who do bad things. And the same thing could be said about bad things that happen. Good things that happen to us in this life are temporary and are not necessarily indicators of God's endorsement or approval or even the presence of His direct activity. And the same goes for bad things that happen. They do not necessarily indicate God's judgment or disapproval. The apostles could have reasoned, look at us, we're in jail, we've been beaten, we're being persecuted, something about this is wrong. Obviously, it was against God's will to preach the resurrection of Jesus. We should have taken this Sanhedrin's threat against us as a sign from God. You know, outcomes are not indicators. They're not proofs. They're of little use in telling us whether God's in it or not. All right, stay with me here. You've got to follow me with me on this. You could be faced with having to choose between two job offers, and there's pros and cons on each one. Neither one would violate God's moral will. That is, neither one would require you to be unethical or immoral or do anything illegal. And so which one do you choose? Well, certainly we can ask God for wisdom. James tells us that. But in the end, either choice is acceptable. And in the end, there are no guarantees with either one. One job might, in the long run, have proven to be the far better than the other. But there's no way to know. With it, years down the road, substantial pay increases and promotions and great bosses to work for and flexible schedules, a dream come true. With the other, it could go bottom up in a year, leaving you in the unemployment line, the whole experience being disastrous. All you can do is do the best you can. If it works out, great. If not, you just have to deal with it. We assume that if God loves us, He will show us the better choice to make. After all, He can look down the tunnel of time and see what will happen. All we need to do is ask Him for signs or somehow get us to drop us clues, maybe give us peace about the one option over the other. But I am proposing to you that it doesn't necessarily work this way. He is under no obligation. He has not promised us a life free of hardship and struggle. His love is evidenced by the sending of His Son to die for our sins and the promise of eternal life in Him. He does not have to prove His love to us by pampering us with a life on a bed of roses. In fact, as hard as this may be to hear, it is also His will that the effects of the curse run their course. There is, because of man's sin, suffering in the world, and sickness, and traffic accidents, and leaky roofs, and yes, jobs with bosses that are grouchy and demanding, jobs that are just downright miserable, and so on. It is not necessarily God's will to spare us of such hardships. In fact, as we learn from James, such hardships can be used by God to develop maturity in our lives. The fact is, there is nothing in Scripture that claims God will give us special guidance in these decisions we face, guidance in addition to His Word, or that it is His will that each of us live hassle-free lives in peace and comfort and luxury. These two assumptions, which are widely held by Christians, are not supported by Scripture. Finally, number 9. If we sincerely believe that we have received extra-biblical guidance from God, then we will have to treat that guidance as though it has equal authority to Scripture. And to follow it or not wouldn't be an option. Any word from God is binding upon us, and to ignore it would be sin. The fact that such guidance could be difficult to discern would not matter. This itself, I propose to you, is enough to give us great pause about these sorts of things. You better be 100% sure. You cannot take this lightly. To say that I heard from God is to function as a prophet of God. It is to claim that you have a direct line to the White House, so to speak. And any revelation from on high that you receive, you better not mess around and treat it lightly. And so again, you have to stand in front of the mirror. You have to look yourself in the eye, and you have to interrogate the one you are staring at. How do you know this is from God? How did He reveal this to you? Are you absolutely sure? How can you be so sure? What happens if you are wrong? Are you so sure that you are prepared to say that to not follow this guidance would be a sin? If we appreciate the gravity of just how sacred and significant God's revelation to us really is, we would not be so reckless with our assumptions. We would not be running around saying, God told me this and God told me that. We would spend more time and energy fine-tuning our understanding of His Word and Scripture than trying to perfect some super-spiritual, mystical ability to hear voices in our head. All right, next week, We will begin the task of looking at each of these traditional methods of pursuing guidance. In particular, for next Sunday, we will look at the passages that deal with the still small voice and being led by the Spirit. And as mentioned last week and again this morning, I fully expect people to have questions, so please jot those down. And if you do miss a Sunday, let me remind you and encourage you to get that from the website. If you need a CD, just call that in, let us know. We'll prepare that for you. All right, kids in the Brink. If I could have all the kids in the Brink maybe come right down here in this section. We got some room. We're going to go over the handout real quick together. And the adults, if they want to listen in, they can. I'm going to assume that all the blanks that you filled in, you got off the slide, so we won't go over those questions. But we have some multiple choice and true and false, so you can sit in the chair. Let's not get too comfortable. All right. If God wants us to do something that he hasn't already told us in the Scripture, he will, A, make sure we get the message loud and clear, B, expect us to pray long and hard, struggling to find out his will, C, expect us to look for hidden clues and signs. How many said A? How many said B? C. All right, A's. A's, correct answer. Second one, the reason we cannot say with any hard conclusion that God has a specific will for each of our lives, the reason we can't say for sure is because there are too many hardships in our lives. A, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. Or C, God doesn't care about us that much. How many had, what did you have? How many said A? B. Very good. You guys are doing great. Number three, scriptural examples of people receiving special guidance are not to be seen as All right, so true or false? Actions recorded in the Bible do not serve as examples for us to follow unless the Bible endorses the action. True or false?
True.
True or false? Abraham's servant asked God for a special sign when finding a wife for Isaac. This means that we should ask for signs when choosing a spouse. Very good. All right, next one. If you are not 100% sure that God has spoken to you, then you should A, move ahead anyway, taking a blind of faith, B, not take any action, C, decide by flipping a coin. Did anyone put down the flipping the coin one? All right, very good. B? Do y'all have B? All right, next one. True or false? Sometimes God tells us to do something that the Bible forbids. False. True or false? The fact that the Bible tells us to do something is not enough. If God really wants us to do it, he will tell us directly. False. Okay, the Bible is sufficient. Number seven, true or false, if it seems that God is telling me to do something that the Bible doesn't specifically address, then there really isn't a way to know for sure. I should rely on my best wisdom instead and the counsel of my parents and church leaders. True? True or false, sometimes good things happen to people even though they were outside God's will, and sometimes bad things happen to good people even though they were doing God's will. True? All right, and one more. If God were to provide guidance apart from Scripture, then that guidance would be equal to Scripture. This means that we need to be careful, A, about claiming to have heard special messages from God. B, we should try really hard to hear God's still small voice in our heads. C, there is no need to study the Bible, for it fails to tell us what God wants us to do. All together.
A.
A. Who missed more than three? All right. How many got them all right? Let's hear it for the Brink Kids. All right. Let's stand. We'll have the musicians come forward at this time. We'll continue to give thanks to our God in song. And appreciate your perseverance here as some of these sermons tend to be a little longer than normal.